chapter 3. The focus verse there is verse 6, which says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none." Boy, he wasn't a very good pope then, was he? I mean, I've never known a pope who'd ever say that. "Silver and gold have I none," and I've met very few preachers who could say that either. We always have a little bit left over here or there somewhere. But Peter had nothing. He wasn't lying. He wasn't saying, "Well, I got a little bit back there in my home," or whatever. No, "silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." You know, Pope can't say that either, because he doesn't have anything except money. "But what I do have I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, the attitude of Bible Christianity has been, from its inception, meet the real need. Biblical Christianity cares about feeding and clothing people, but worries more about the eternal destiny of this world than its comfort level and its lifespan. Real Christians see the soul more than the skin color, the sickness, the pain, and the troubles of life. We see the future. And we see the opportunity that God has given us to meet the world's greatest need, which is Christ. So Peter sees a person who's in abstract poverty, and he sees the real need. Now, we've got to do that as well. Acts chapter 3 shows Christianity meeting that need and setting the pattern. Yes, miracles can and do happen, but the miracle of salvation is the focus, as was in Mark chapter 2, when a man is dropped down right in front of Jesus in Peter's house, and Jesus says to that man, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Why? The man's crippled. He's got the palsy. He can't move. He has to be fed. He has to be washed. He has to have his nappy changed every couple of hours. He has to be completely taken care of, and yet Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because Jesus says, that is the most important thing for this man. He says, "Go ahead and rise up and walk. Yeah, go on." But that is nothing like the importance of getting your sins forgiven. They both are an impossible act, but one is more important than the other. Study outline. By way of background, people tend to focus upon what they don't seem to have. What they don't seem to have. That's what people tend to focus on. "Well, I don't have a beautiful home. Well, I'm in debt. I don't seem to be debt-free. I don't have healthy kids. I don't have a secure job." Well, they tend to focus on those things. And here comes two men, two of the most confident men you could ever meet, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. From these two men here on, in this chapter, I want to dwell on the things primarily that you and I have as Christians to show you that in spite of whatever you may think you don't have, you have all you need in order to be used of God. 3. We know what these two men did not have. They didn't have an education. That may mean a formal education. Some people say, "Oh, you know, who needs any education?" I was sitting there looking at a list of a redneck tree swing. And it was an old couch on a rope, or two ropes. And that was a tree swing. It was a redneck tree swing. What else did it have? It had a... a redneck potted garden, and it was toilets filled with flowers. That was their potted garden. Let's see, what else was a redneck? There were a lot of, some of the things I didn't understand, I can't remember. You know what a redneck is, don't you? That's a southerner in America. A poor southerner. Kentucky. Yeah. But education is not wrong. As a matter of fact, they did have an education, didn't they? How long did it take for Jesus to teach them? 3.5 years. So they had an education, they didn't have a formal, polished education, if you can say that. These were normal fishermen. Acts 4.13 says they took notice of them because they were ignorant and unlearned men. B, they did not have plenty of money. Isn't it something how God's people normally have this lack? One of the sure ways you know you're dealing with a true Bible-even church is everybody's poor, amen? And the people who don't believe the Bible, the rich come to those. They spend time complaining about it, though, and that's wrong. So, number one, it's not that these things are not desirable, nor that they are wrong to have. It does, however, get in the way of those who don't have an education or plenty of money when it comes time for them to believe that God can use them. Too many people say, "Well, gain equals godliness." Mm. And if I have the money and the car, I must be godly, and so I can be used of God. No, you probably are as spiritual as that door. The person who can't rub two pennies together, who just believes God and is desolate, they can be used of God in much greater ways sometimes. So the riches of the New Testament Christian, there in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about a church that though they were poor, outwardly, it says they were very rich toward God. Amen. Let's look at the first 11 verses, Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which would be what time?
The ninth hour, 3 o'clock.
3 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. That's an older word for ask a gift of them that entered into the temple. When Peter and John, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, asked for a gift. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Oh, he's excited. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. I bet his heart sank. Here we go. Here comes a good speech of how I ought to be working and how I ought to be making my own way, which he probably should have gotten. But then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. Now, does the man immediately leap up? Guys? No. You know, when somebody just says, believe God, they'll go, yeah, right. They need you to, with your hand, come on, I'll believe him with you. Mm-hmm. All right? That's what church is all about. You're trying to get people to make that step. And so sometimes you got to come and just pull them along the way and say, come on, I'll go with you. So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in within into the temple, walking, but not just walking anymore. He's enjoying it. He's leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Can you imagine? I don't mind having a church like that. Right? I don't like fakers. I wouldn't want to go to a Pentecostal church where everybody's faking it all the time. This man has got some joy. And if you've been forgiven, you ought to be praising God.
He wouldn't have been able to go into the temple, would he? Because he was...
That's right. He was not qualified to go in. Yeah. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. These were matters of God in his holiness showed that in order to approach God, you had to be right with God. And if you had a physical deformity or a physical ailment, it was, again, in the Old Testament, a lot of physical things pictured spiritual things. And so, just like leprosy, also some of the things were for quarantine. God kept people separate. If they were not well, they were to be kept separate. They were not allowed to be in groups of people because the contagious disease would pass on. Even though this guy's just crippled, they still kept him separate from religious things. He taught people the difference between clean and unclean, between good and between bad, between whole and broken. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, I tell you, if you don't hold the guy who leads you to Christ, if you're not just in love with that person and just, man, I never want to let you go, then I don't know what happened to you. If you don't love the person who loved you when you were unlovable and gave you the gospel, I just don't understand. The second most important person spiritually in my life is my spiritual mom. Is Maureen Smith, who just means almost as much to me as my own mother does, because she had the courage to give me the gospel and stay on me when we tried to, you know, push her back. And he held Peter and John. All the people ran together under them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, you're looking at the riches. This is where the real riches are, right there, in a transformed life. The treasure of fellowship, first of all, Peter and John went up together. They had each other. Peter went alone, John went alone. Christians need each other, and they miss out when they put buddies and girlfriends ahead of other Christians. Christians too easily forsake the assembling of themselves, which is the church, and the supporting of one another. These Christians may not have had much, but they had each other. They had fellowship. You find in your Bible, you find the words Aquila and Priscilla. You'll find Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. Rarely do you find Paul alone. Christians were always in groups. You find Jesus and his 12, Adam and Eve. It was not good that he was alone, the Bible says. And that fellowship was based upon commitment to each other and a higher goal than just fellowship. Does that understand? We're not just buddies, but we need each other. We need that basic fellowship, but it's for a goal. Two, what else did they have? What are the treasures and the riches of a poor Christian? Secondly, prayer. At the hour of prayer, they felt, we need to pray. Peter and John had biblically prioritized their time with the important things always getting done. That's prioritization. If you're going to prioritize your time, you're going to have to prioritize what are the important things that always have to get done. Like prayer here. They loved to walk with their Lord in prayer and through His Word. Loved to be together in a place that focused on prayer and preaching, which ought to be the church. They had an opportunity. And a certain lame man. This is probably the most important of the things that we as Christians have. We're like a shoe salesman in ancient China. We have nothing but opportunity, amen? an opportunity to witness for Jesus. Don't pass up the opportunities that God gives you. For example, when someone curses or asks, hey, what's the good word? A mature Christian is always looking out for God-given opportunities to be a witness for His saving grace. This beggar was over 40 years old. He was lame from his birth. Who couldn't ask for a better opportunity? Sometimes I think of so-and-so on my importunity prayer list. I think of so-and-so. And I think, this is going to be a great thing when this person gets saved. This will blow people away. And that's a good thing to see. You know, you have an opportunity. The bigger the opportunity, the greater the glory for the Lord. They had a name. They had a name, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not what you know that gets you into heaven, it's who you know. This name, Jesus, is the only authority that we have to ask of anything of God. The only reason why I can ask God anything is because I can say, because Jesus told me I could. That's the only reason why you can go to God. It saves a sinner's soul, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It is our authority to preach and meet as a church. It is what we preach. What does Philip say to the Ethiopian? He preached unto him the name Jesus. It enabled first century Christians to establish Christianity and the Bible as authentic. Go to Mark 16 in verse 17. All right, John 16, 17.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they
cast out devils. In my name. Go ahead. Oh, is that all? Yep.
Shall they cast out devils, speak and believe.
Yes, right. That's right. In my name. Enable them to establish the Christianity as authentic. It is the focus of everything the Christian does. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Colossians 3:17. I can't remember the exact wording now. Sorry. Let's go there. Barry. Yeah.
And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
Alright. It's the focus of everything a Christian does is for His namesake. It's better than a credit card, an American Express card, because it has no limits. Amen. my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. Philippians 4:19. And has no expiration date. If you only had this name and nothing else, then you are rich. Note that this miracle is accomplished all in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith in that name. Let's go back to Acts 4, verse 16, and just see this. Because it wasn't just Peter's faith, it was the man's faith. Acts 4:16. Dan, read that.
saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it."
No, I'm looking at where his faith in his name. Where is it? 4:6. Maybe it's 3.
Oh, it's 3:16.
It's 3:16. Thank you.
And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong.
There we are.
Whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
So all that Peter and John were doing was they just did what they could and they left the miracle up to God. See Jonah, for example. He just did what God told him to do. Huh. He preached 8 words and he did it with a bad attitude and 600,000 people got right with God. I wish I had that fruit. Because I would love to have a bad attitude every once in a while. Amen. I just want to just come in and blast and 40 days and God's going to destroy you all. And then everybody get right with God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Peter gave him a name that would answer all his soul's needs. The lame man leaps up. Immediately his feet and ankles receive strength. He walks with Peter and John into the temple. He keeps leaping. He can't get over it. And he grabs Peter and John. He praises God for the precious name that works. He draws everybody's attention to him, filling all their hearts with amazement to cause them to come and check him out. That's a Christian's life. If people aren't curious about what happened to you, then I wonder if anything happened to you. Amen? This lame man is a great picture of a sinner's salvation. He was lame from his mother's womb. That's very good, because we're sinners from conception. He was carried to the temple. And every unsaved person is dependent upon others to get them to God. He was carried daily. Someone needed to take him to Christ every day until he finally gets saved. He looked to religion for help. That's what he was doing. He was looking for somebody to care religiously. He expected that material things would meet his need. Isn't that what people do? They think, "Oh, this will get me by." He was commanded to hear Peter's word. What do people need? Spiritually, they need to hear the gospel. Not just see it in your life, they need to hear it explained. He had faith in the name of Jesus, which is what salvation is trust in Christ. He leaped up, which is instant healing and instant salvation. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 16? This man went down to his house immediately justified. He rejoiced and enjoyed being made whole. Hey, if you're saved, it brings joy and satisfaction in being made spiritually whole. Too many guys, and that's why we have RU, too many guys believe salvation is just a step. No, it's the only step. Amen? It is the cure. Okay? But they only see it as, "Well, I'll take this step, but I've got so much else to do." Of course you do, but it's just like getting married. You are married the moment you say, "I do." There's a lot of work to do to make it a great marriage. But you are married, and people don't realize just how whole they are the moment they get saved. Okay? And that's the point. And he was different from then on. And just like with a sinner's salvation, the Christian is different from the moment that they're saved.
So did they even go get saved?
Yes. Some of these things are given to us to show us outward results of a miracle to prove what salvation can do on the inside. So yes, I believe he believed on the name. That's why he says, "In the name of Jesus." He didn't just say, like Elijah would have done. Elijah would have just said, "Here, you're healed." And the prophet would have done the healing. But Peter is saying, "It's the name of Jesus." And that's why he says in 3:16, "And this man, through faith in his name." So the man did believe in the name of Jesus. He said, "I know that name. Oh, I've heard everybody talk about him. I will believe him." So somehow all of that took place in his mind very quickly. And he says, and when Peter reached out his hand and he said, "You really believe that Jesus can heal me? I do too. Let's try it." And just in that simple extension of faith, that's why preachers in America will offer, and I offered as well, when I'm leading somebody to Christ, they'll say, "Give me your hand. Just take my hand. Hold it and grip it as hard as you can. And if you'll pray as best as you know how and ask Christ to save you, he will." And what I'm doing is I'm telling them, in so many ways, "I believe God with you." And that's what Peter was doing. And he reaches out and he grabs his hand and says, "Just believe God enough to try to stand and see how it works." And it works. So that's why this is salvation. But it's showing you all sorts of external things to illuminate it.
But he never called upon the name of the Lord.
Internally. He had faith in his name. That's why Peter is explaining it in verse 16. Many a time you may not be there when somebody gets saved. Somebody may pray. I hate it when people pray silently, because most of them are just, they don't know what to pray, and they're like, I'm too embarrassed to pray. But they can get saved without verbalizing it. But I think it's a weak excuse, and I try not to let people get by with internal, quiet requests for salvation, because it should come out their mouth. But if it doesn't come out of their mouth, it'll come out the legs. Like with this man, you'll see him different. Amen? It has to come out. All right. We also have one other thing. We have a message. We are rich. I believe we have the best message of all. Look at verse 12. We'll go through the message in just a minute, because that'll be on the message here. They had something to say. And when Peter saw it, he answering unto the people, he goes on and he says, and one thing about Peter, he was always ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth in him. He had a message ready in season, out of season. And if you're saved, you have one too. And that is your testimony. If you have no other preaching message, you do have your testimony. You need that. So let's talk about the message now. Verse 12 to 26. And when Peter saw it, what did he see? Everybody running, coming up to him. He answered unto the people and he said, man, great time. Here's another opportunity to preach. He said, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness, there went the Pope, we made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. What a slam. Oh, they believed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now Jesus was grouping him with those great... Peter was grouping Jesus with those great patriarchs. And then he hammers him and he says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye didn't deny any old man. Ye denied the Holy One, the Messiah, and the Just One, to say. And you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You can hear him just... And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up in spite of you from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, by Jesus, hath given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was a notable miracle. Everybody could see it. And now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it. That through ignorance ye did it, as all did also your fathers. What does wot mean, Dan?
No, or yeah. Unaware.
Good. All right. I know that ye through ignorance did it. Ye did it as did also your father, your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled, he's saying. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Ooh, what does he bring up? The second coming. Peter is really leaving when God is sending his son right back, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. What would we call that time? Times of the restitution of all things. Mm-hmm. Everything's restored back to Eden, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto Moses, up like unto me, Moses says. Him shall ye hear in all things. It's a command. You will hear, you shall hear him, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, saved or damned. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made unto our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. He sent you, he sent God, he sent his son first to you to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquity. So, this is the message. It's a long 5-minute message. I mean, how do you get away with preaching just 5 minutes, Dan, and seeing, you know, 5,000 saved? I hate it. It's just wicked. It's wrong. It's ungodly. You got to have at least an hour ready to preach. Here's the message. One, first thing you need to tell people is their condition. You need to get them lost. People naturally misunderstand God. They think that people have special powers. The people have special powers. They think that Jesus was just a man. Yet everything he did was to prove that he was God come in the flesh. So people are naturally misunderstanding God. That's the first thing you're going to have to tell people. This is why you're not saved. Because you think Jesus was a good guy. Or that God is unfair. You're spending most of your preaching will be to untangle the confusions in people's minds. B. People are responsible for the murder of an innocent man. Religious people do it. Ye delivered Christ to Pilate, who wanted to let him go. Ye denied Jesus a fair trial and denied his work for you. Ye desired a murderer to be granted freedom. Ye did away with the Prince of Life. At least you thought you did. Jesus got back up. And we stand here as proof that Jesus lives. And thirdly, people really don't know any better. They're ignorant. Ignorant of the name of Jesus. Ignorant of the work of faith, and ignorant of the scriptures which foretold it all. That's what Peter is doing. He's trying to tell them, you guys are a mess, you don't even know it. Two, you then need to present the necessary conversion. Show them the only hope, how to be found when they're lost or saved. What does conversion require? It requires repentance. Look at verse 19. Repent ye, therefore. I can't stand it when people say repentance is not a New Testament doctrine. Repentance is works mixed with faith. They've never read their Bible. And there are people, there are preachers who, we call them easy believists, who say, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe, just believe, just believe. And they think that that's all you need. No, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the only formula that works. So conversion requires repentance. Conversion releases you from the punishment of your sins. Now to blot out, we don't use that term very often here. But in the old days, you had a quill. You know, you had, when you're talking about pen and ink, you'd have an inkwell, and that inkwell, filled with ink in there, you'd have a piece of paper, and this piece of paper would be your, these are guilty people, and your name would be up here, and then all of your sins underneath there. And they take that pen, and that pen, if you've ever seen those kind of calligraphic pens, you know, that pen, back in the 1800s, they had a little lever here, and you could actually take that thing, and you could squeeze out extra ink, all right, but you could squeeze it out, and just, and it would blot out your sins. That's where he says there, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. He can't tear up the record, but he can make it so nobody can read it. That's what he was doing. Okay? So it means to cover over the sin record, but it wasn't covered over with ink. Now he's using the term as ink. He's blotting it out with his blood. Conversion requires attention to biblical view of the future. If somebody's going to get saved, they're going to have to get saved from punishment that's in the future, that Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. So number one, he talked about the soon return of the Lord. Peter believed it to be soon. Paul believed it. John looked forward to it. Even so, come Lord Jesus. It's the last prayer in the Bible. Number two, the establishment of his literal kingdom on this earth. We call it the millennium, or the kingdom of heaven. It's all according to the prophecies of the great lawgiver to the Jews, Moses, as well as all the prophets in the Old Testament. They all spoke of Christ. Spoke of his coming as God two times, his sufferings, and his final reign. Now, conversion realizes that we are the ones that the Bible was written to. Verse 25, I like how it says it this, is that you are the children of the prophets. You're not heathen. You know what they wrote. You're descendants of the prophets. And you are the recipient of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth, and in thy seed, talking about the Jews, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed unto you first. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, God personally has written his word to individuals, and he expects a personal response. What do we call it? Yes, it means, personally, I want to know, are you coming or not? That'd be a good tract, RSVP. God has written to you. Your parents can't sign it for you. Your priest can't sign it. You must respond. Do I accept or reject Jesus Christ?
What does RSVP mean?
It's French. Yeah, respond. You respond, s'il vous plaît. All right, if you please. Pretty cool. All right, chapter 4. Things get a little hot. You know, every time God starts blessing, duck. Because the devil's going to fight harder. He really will. When you finally get on track, it's going to get hot. Chapter 4. Our focus verse is verse 19, where Peter says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You decide. Is it right for us to listen and obey you more or God? By way of introduction, trouble always goes with Christianity, not blessings. Like peanut butter goes with jam. We're going against the flow. The Christian who only wants a free ride is in for a rude awakening. The trouble's not bad. It is what God uses to get the glory as we yield to his grace and power through it all. So the outline. How Satan grieves Satan. How to grieve Satan's crowd. How to get them upset. First of all, deal directly with people. Bless you. Look at what Peter and John do, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, that's why we go door to door. We upset the devil more than all of the other religions, because the religions talk, you know, from their the safety of their pulpits and from, you know, through politicians. But we go right where people live and we talk to them face to face. That's how any politician who is well liked is because he's with people. Okay? As they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, carry your gospel out into the streets. The world doesn't care what you believe and what we do inside a church building. They worry about us living it in front of other people and actually interacting with other people. Teach and preach. Actually explain it to people. Yes, sir.
They also seem to be saying something that the religionists didn't like either. They were talking about the resurrection.
That's right.
Yeah. People always get upset when you're telling the truth. You know?
Try it. Go to the resurrection and watch them just switch off. Mm. It's one of the most... There are two things that will immediately reveal just how demon-possessed a person is. Just mention the name Jesus in front of them. Just mention the name Jesus. Second one, just talk about the resurrection from the dead. And they'll go, we don't even know if there is any life after death. and it'll reveal just how demon-possessed and how dark and how lied to they are. So teach and preach. Actually explain things to people. Make it clear. Compel them to come to Christ. Don't let them stay in their darkness. Somebody once said it this way, and I think it's very true. We ought to make it very hard for people to go to hell in Ballincollig. If they're going to go to hell, they're going to go over our bodies. We're going to try our best, as Spurgeon said. We're going to make it very hard for them to go to hell. 3, convince people that Jesus really is God. Because of the resurrection. Because of the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies in the Bible. And that all he said was true. That will upset the evolutionists, the humanists, and the religionists. So, now how to deal with government and cultural persecution? Remember, you have to expect it. Go to John 15. Brother Dan, 15, 20 and 21.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me.
All right. You got to expect government and cultural persecution. Look at the leaders of the opposition. We saw them in verses 1 and 2, but also look in 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. They had lots. You know, the devil always loves to gain a crowd bigger than yours. So you had priests. Who were the priests? Here's your fill-in. The class of religious leaders that mediated between people and God. Those were priests. The class of religious leaders that mediated between people and God. You have a temple captain. That was just part of the people who made their living off of religion. He just worked there. Religion offered him a job. The Sadducees. Political leaders who didn't believe in God. Fill in this. They used their religion for power. They didn't believe it, but they used it. And I'm afraid that's like most ministers. That includes all ministers. Most of them don't believe in. Out of the 12 or 13 priests, probably 4 or 5 of them didn't believe in God at all, of the ones that I've interviewed. Didn't believe in God at all. Hadn't believed in God since they were 9 or 10 years old. But when they got up in front of people, they talked like they believed them because it gave them power. And there are people in the Baptist movement who believe, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But then you start pinning them down, and they go, well, only in the original autographs. The Bible we have now could be translated better, and really, we don't have all the manuscripts, and so we're kind of unsure about this. And the last 12 verses of Mark don't belong, and John chapter 8 is really suspect. Why did you say the Bible is the Word of God then? Because it gives them power. And you see a lot of what I call religious aristocracy. It is... They're Sadduceical. They don't really believe it, but they say it because they know they got a job by it. And they get political power and clout through it. Because people, well, you're a minister, you must believe it. Everybody I've ever talked to believes the priests read the Bible. When was the last time you met a Catholic who said, my priest doesn't read the Bible? No, everybody believes the priest reads the Bible. They never asked him. I have. 13 of them, not one of them ever read a Bible. Ever. They've never read more than a few chapters at any one time, ever. But their people believe they do, and I'm sure they act like, oh yes, I am a great scholar of the Bible. They know nothing about it. They're Sadducees. The methods of opposition. Let's just read down 3 to 22 and get the background here. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. It was a jail. For it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men were about 5,000. Have a great day, soul winning. Amen. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. I love it. Do you have that kind of boldness? Could you really stand there amidst some people who could take you and beat you and crucify you or stone you on the spot like they did Stephen? Would you be able to just give it to them? Knowing that this is probably my last breath. Whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. He had an effect on them. Amen. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For then indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest in to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can no longer deny it. We can't deny it. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Now, what does straitly mean?
Immediately, right now.
That'd be straighty.
Okay.
Or ly. Straitly, like the Straits of Gibraltar.
Oh, no.
Yeah, strictly or sternly. Yeah. Let's severely threaten them. Okay, that's the word. All right. Where are we? Straightly, verse 17, straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, when they did that, it wasn't just bad boys, don't do this anymore. No, I bet they had 15 guys show up and says, we know where you live. We know your wife lives. We know how to hurt you. I mean, the mafia is not new. Yeah. Amen? When they sternly, they backed it up with a serious threat of, we'll kill you. Okay? We have never been persecuted. We have never experienced that kind of persecution where somebody's called you in and said, don't you mention homosexuality again or we'll find your wife. We have never experienced that. But I don't doubt we will. I don't doubt we will. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Amen, amen. It's good to have a church, amen. Your peer church can stand with you and can actually help you so that they don't hurt you. So that, well, we can't, they got lots of people who have been changed and they're no longer drinking and they're back home with their families. And boy, they seem to intent on you know, not just running and hiding from our threat, they're standing with their man. Amen. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. So the methods of opposition... Well, they tried confining them. That's a scare tactic. Hey, throw them. Somebody just grabs you, throws you into jail overnight. Man, you're like, What's going to happen next? You know, my life has now been taken over by somebody who claims to have more authority, and it scares you. Interrogation. That belittles you, that places you to where you're guilty until you can prove your innocence. They enact laws against free speech. And they threaten to do only worse and worse and worse. That was the way that they were being opposed. But look at the results of opposition. Thousands more were encouraged. Hey, when you stay faithful, bury on the job, when you just stand upright and stay faithful and keep teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus and keep shining, as Jesus said, and people make your life, they cut your tires, they egg your car, you know, they write fascist on the back of your car, you know, anything they'll put on there just to make you an idiot, look like an idiot, you know. When you stay faithful, it encourages the other Christians to also come out and stand up too. The Christians only become bolder. Is your fill in there? B. The Christians become more dependent upon Christ. Even the opposition will not be able to withstand the truth. Christianity has always forced the world to change. Don't allow it to force you to change. The reason why there were blue laws in Ireland and in Europe were because of Bible-believing Christians saying, we are not going to allow people to be drinking and buying and selling on the Lord's Day. End of story. They forced the world to change. Now the world is changing everything. We need to have an effect again. I believe in political activism to a limit. I believe we ought to be, our voice ought to be heard. People ought to have an opinion. It is a democracy, isn't it? And Christians have an opinion. And the more we enact and say it is right to have laws that limit the number of off licenses in pubs, I believe we ought to use those laws to constrict. Right now there are 7 pubs in Ballincollig and at least 6 off licenses. I believe we ought to, I would love to have more time so that we write and get the law on how many are allowed, and then I would love to shut down 5 or 6 of these organizations on the basis of law. And then we ought to push new laws through, get Bad O'Keefe saved, and push new laws through so that they restrict more and more and more and more drinking. I believe it.
He's the Minister for Education, though, isn't he?
I know that. But having, even if he's the Minister of Education, he has an effect, and he votes, and if he's on our side, it works. Obviously, I'm just saying, don't ignore the politicians. Get them saved.
Is there a law that says you can only have a certain number of off licenses?
Yes. Yes!
Is it?
I don't know. I'm just saying, let's use the laws. I never riot. There's no need. We just need laws, and we need to write new ones. There's nothing wrong with backing that. People freak out and say, oh, stay away from politics. Idiot. No wonder the world's going more and more to hell. Our laws were written from a biblical perspective 300 years ago in Europe, but they were written by people who says, God has a lot to say about how we live. Let's make it true. Our freedom of speech, our right to remain silent, comes from Christ standing silent before his accusers. And yet they're removing it. If Marcus is true, in France, you are guilty until proven innocent because they reject the biblical pattern. But almost all other Western countries have a biblical pattern of you are innocent until you're proven guilty. And that is a biblical thing that was put into the laws because of Bible-believing Christians who would have died if they, as Protestants, didn't fight against the Catholic mentality. The Catholics are the ones who say, you're guilty until you're proven innocent. That's a Catholic mindset. So, number 4, the response to the opposition was, be open and honest about what you are always doing. Never hide. Never. We don't go and hide in a compound. No, we put it on the internet. I tell everybody what we're doing. Turn the situation around to the issue about their sins. What does Peter say? Peter says, you're only doing what you've always done. It's the issue is sin. It was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. It's your sinful attitude that has brought us here to this day. Make Jesus Christ the only answer. Tell them they must be saved. When you're in opposition, You know, don't forget these things when you're being opposed, sorry. Remind them that God is to be obeyed above all others. Explain that you're only talking about what you've experienced and the things that you know. You're not going beyond it. They may ask you a fine detail. Oh, you would hate to be in an argument with other Christians in the room. Can you imagine if there were Calvinists in the room with Peter? They would say, oh, well, you don't believe like Peter. They would take you to task. They won't just stay focused. I guess what I'm saying is, don't let other people's particulars, you know, their confusion about stuff take you away from the main focus. It's about Christ, okay? Talk about what you do know. People will always try to trip you up. Here's Dan, he's trying to witness somebody. What is normally so? Well, yeah, but what about all the people who have never heard? Okay? Well, they're not usually asking a valid question. They just heard that that's a good question to ask when you feel under pressure. What about all the heathen? You just look at them and go, well, they're not here right now. We'll talk about them later. Let's talk to you. All right? Five, remember that God is not going to let you down. He is not. Note that this man's infirmity was longer than any on record. Jesus healed a man of 38 years. This man was 40 years. Peter got to do a greater miracle. All right. In Jin 5:5, it should be John. How to have a good church service. Now, what happens when they go home after all this? Verse 23, you think they'll go home? And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. I bet Peter's wife was there. And I bet Peter says, honey, make sure the door's locked. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God and wept. Is that what it says? And with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Isn't it wonderful when everybody prays the same thing? Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? They remember Psalms 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever, not they, but thy hand and thy counsel, determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us, thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. He says, you know what, they didn't say, Lord, don't let them hurt us. What'd they pray? Help us to stay faithful and just stay bold, even if they do hurt us. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, just keep healing, Lord, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Question, what's the context? Who are the people? What is the people group they're ministering to right at that time? Jesus. What do the charismatics think about that verse? Isn't that insane? With signs and wonders. Those are words that connect you right to the Jews every time. But I mean, I know too many people who just, oh, we got to pray that God would stretch forth his hand with signs and wonders to be done by the name of God's holy child, Jesus.
That is not true. That is not
true. Oh, yeah. Deceive?
No.
No, this is up in Athlone. I was hitting all of the false prophets of charismatics and the Pentecostals. Ooh, he was upset. So let's look at how to have it. Well, let's keep going. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues, right? No, something's happening. Now they're speaking with boldness the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles the what? The apostles, underline the apostles, not all Christians, but with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Must have been a bad economy. And brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. The distribution and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, we'd say this way, renamed, but surname means he was given another name, Joseph Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Did you ever notice that? Barnabas was a Levite. Guess what he owned? And he wasn't supposed to own land. Ooh. Levites weren't supposed to own land. So he gets right with God. He says, I've had this land and I shouldn't have had it. I was saving it up. I was a good Jew. I was trying to make some money on the side. So now notice what happens in a good church service. All right, make Christians in your church your own company. That's your company. Those are my people. All right? Praise and honor the God you serve in church, man. Have a unified burden as a church for prayer and dependence upon God in one accord. Simple terms, have one soul. Give testimony to God's hand in your life. Remember that you are in good company with all the other people who've in the past had such a walk with God. Beg God for continued boldness in the face of threatenings. Sometimes we always ask God, take the pressure off. That's what I've been, I've experienced where you just feel the pressure, saying, Lord, take the pressure off, instead of, Lord, make me stronger. It's kind of weird how we do it backwards, you know. E, be surrendered to fitting in God's plan instead of making your own plan. God had before already determined that Christ would have to die, and Christ accepted. So should we. Request continued proof of His hand through our lives. Boldness, one, to preach and to witness. Miracles to prove. Healing, miracles, signs and wonders. Should we have miracles in our church going on every week?
Salvation.
Yeah. I have a list of miracles that I want. The miracles of families put back together. Miracles of sons and daughters wayward coming home. Miracle of Rodney getting saved. Miracle of people in the hospital getting healed. I have no problem with miracles, amen. I'm just not in for show-off miracles. Three, expect answers to your prayer. Hey, as soon as they had prayed, guess what happened? An earthquake happened, amen. Now, that would be real freaky if on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock we said, amen. Everybody would be freaking out, but a few of us would go, wow, that was cool, let's do it again. The filling of the Holy Ghost. Not the baptism. It was not the baptism. It was not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was a filling. That was empowerment. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Four, be busy in the work of the Lord. You know it takes work to maintain unity? Everybody's got to be in the Word of God to maintain unity. De-emphasize possessions. You and I should want God's presence more than we want possessions. Give witness. Talk about the resurrection. The primary proof that Jesus is the only way is the fact that He alone rose again and He lives. You ought to be living proof that He lives. Have great grace with each other. You quit making each other your enemy, man. Somebody runs over your foot. Somebody bumps into you. Give them always the benefit of the doubt. Say, sorry, was I in your way? this is the greatest need right here. How much grace? Great grace, it says. So put up with things. Rather love and enjoy the things of God. The way to get grace is only by humility. Take care of one another. You know, the fruit of grace is giving. Take care of one another financially. And secondly, take care of one another emotionally. The financial giving was not mandatory. This is not tithing. This was somebody who's in financial trouble, and people just take up a special offering, take care of him. All right, a Christian family member who won't help out is a worthless family member. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain said, yes, you are. You rascal. If you're not your brother's keeper, you're his murderer. So you better take care of one another. Dedicate what you possess back to God. That's what we do when we have a baby. You dedicate it back to God. You say, this is not mine. Allow God to do what He wants with your life and your money. It's kind of funny. Lord, I give you my life. Just leave my wallet alone. That's what people don't want. God to have full control over everything. Meet the need. Tens of thousands of new baby Christians were kicked out of their homes, and they now needed to be housed and fed. So people sold extra houses and lands. And we need to be very careful here. Care for the people in need, but don't allow them to be lazy. Sometimes you get people who say, oh, I need this and I need that, when all they're looking at is for a handout. All right? I always have a problem with, you know, if you start to give money away, you'll never stop. Because people always invent new needs. I heard about this guy Obama in America is talking about taking taxes from the rich and giving it to the poor. And it's the product of socialism. But this one pastor was in a restaurant with his family and he was eating. It cost him like $80 or $90 to eat their dinner. And the waiter had a tie on and said Obama 08 on it, on his tie. So anyway, had a nice meal. He said, and the pastor asked him, he said, you voting for Obama? He says, sure am. I believe he's going to change America. He says, oh yes, he will. And so he says, kind of interesting. You like his financial ideas, what to do with the economy? Oh yes, I believe in every one of them. He says, I'm so glad you do. Because I was going to give this $10 tip to you. Because you earned it. But I'm going to redistribute it. There's a guy outside there who's begging. I'm going to go give it to him. How dare you? And he was mad. He said, I'm sorry, I'm going to pay my bill. But if you believe in the redistribution of wealth, the people who've earned it, and then take the money and give it to people who haven't earned it, then that's what I'm going to do. And I appreciate your business. And he went out, and that man was, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. He says, yes, of course I am, because that's what Obama's going to do. You see, when these men in Acts chapter 4 and 5 are taking their wealth and they're meeting needs, they're not redistributing wealth, first of all, by communism being forced to. They're doing it not to lazy people who won't work, but they're looking to people who have absolutely nothing, because when they became Christian, they were kicked out of their homes, they were removed from inheritance, they were no longer allowed to be Jews, and here they are not allowed to work, they can't rent, they're sitting there. And so they were meeting needs. And most politicians only know how to take your money and give it to somebody else. That's all they know how to do. And it's wrong. It is pure wrong. And yet they'll call on the Bible principle of we need to care for one another. Yeah, we do. But you need to let me care, not you care with my money. You see how it works? I believe in liberalism. You know what real liberalism is? I reach in my own pocket, I pull out my own money, and I give it liberally. But the government only believes in governmental liberalism, which is they reach into your pocket and they take out your money and give it to somebody in need. And that is wrong liberalism. So you're gonna, you know, run into all kinds of confusion about the inner workings of Acts 4 and 5, where they're giving away all this money. Some Christians actually try not to own anything. Is that right? Is that a good thing to do? No, not at all. they think that it is sin to own things and that we ought to just be giving stuff away. More power to you. They're mainly Catholic. But more power to you if you want to give it all away. But at some point, you got to realize people need to work. And the people you help are people who have no means of helping themselves. And that ought to be the truth. What does it say in 1 Timothy, which we'll read? It talks about, they that are widows indeed, real widows, should be taken up. Otherwise, they need to marry. They need to get another husband. And the children and the nephews even. You need to go outside of the immediate family, go to the cousins and nephews. They need to take care of one another. It shouldn't be taken care of by the government or taken care of by the church. Just work, just work. So we're talking about taking care of one another financially. and we need to take care of one another emotionally. Barnabas was a great consoler. C-O-N-S-O-L-E-R. I believe probably Barnabas was the best friend of most of the people in the church. Oh, he's my best friend. That's so cool. He was an exhorter, not an extortioner. He was an exhorter. He loved just encouraging and urging and you know, uplifting other people. He got excited about people living for God and giving for souls. An exhorter advises, warns, cautions, and stirs up Christians. Barnabas not only was a great consoler, he was a great leader. He didn't wait for someone else to do things. He took the lead himself. People need encouragement to follow and serve God, so we should work to become good examples for them to follow. But spiritual Christians need to take the lead. Ye which are spiritual, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual,
restore
such a one that has fallen. You take the lead. They don't know how to get up. They don't know how to say, I'm sorry. So you be first. You go and restore them. The younger Christians are to be humble enough to yield to preaching and to instruction. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Pretty cool, huh? All right. We will stop, take a break. Yes, yes, sir.
Whatever happened to him in Paul's ministry, he's nowhere to be seen. Barnabas.
Yeah, Barnabas splits around, what is it, chapter 16, and he takes John Mark. You don't know anything about Barnabas anymore, but you hear of Mark because he writes the Gospel of Mark. So the effect of Barnabas is Mark. It builds up Mark so he becomes this great author. But Barnabas just... And I read this maybe it was yesterday.
I'm just wondering, what is Paul referred to in 2 Timothy?
Probably because he's dead.
Oh, okay.
All right. Oh, I don't think Paul is holding a grudge. One of the thoughts... We all want a successful ministry. Whatever that is, you know? What is successful for us in Ireland is different than what's successful in America, you know? A successful ministry in America would mean you've got to have 300 or 400 or 500 people in church. That's a successful ministry. Here in Ireland... Just having 100 people is a successful ministry, you know? You see how it works? Everyone wants a successful ministry. Well, was Barnabas successful? Oh, man, he had an argument with Paul, split up. You never hear him again. Does it mean he was successful? I think so. Because I believe Barnabas had a faithful ministry. And what does Jesus say? Wisdom is justified in her children. Not in her life. So the results of Barnabas's ministry, what were they? They were Paul. Paul is a direct byproduct of the encouraging power of Barnabas. Paul was over sucking his thumb. Not welcome in Jerusalem, not welcome by the other disciples. He's sucking his thumb back in Tarsus, and Barnabas says, well, here's some Gentiles up in Antioch. I bet Paul would love this. And he goes to Tarsus to get Saul and brings him to Antioch, and it became the greatest church of all time because of Barnabas. So the results were Paul, and another result of Barnabas was Mark, John Mark. And the result of John Mark is the Gospel of Mark. So, yeah, I'd say Barnabas was a success. Even though you don't hear of him, he was faithful. So, it's a great truth. It's a great truth that, you know, Lord, I want to be successful, but I want to be successful your way, and I want to have fruit that remains. And if I would just stay faithful to your calling for my life, that would be good enough for me. Amen? But you ought to have fruit, all right? Faithfulness does produce fruit. All right, we'll take a break.